DiscerningHearts.com presents Beginning to Pray with Dr. Anthony Lillis. Dr. Lillis is an associate professor and the academic dean of St. John's Seminary in Camarillo, California, as well as the academic advisor for the St. Juan Diego House of Priestly Formation for the Archdiocese of Los Angeles. Through the years, clergy, seminarians, religious, and lay faithful have benefited from his lectures and retreat conferences on the Carmelite Doctors of the Church and the writings of St. Elizabeth of the Trinity. He is the author of Hidden Mountain Secret Garden, a theological contemplation of prayer, as well as numerous other books focused on the spiritual life. In this series of conversations with Dr. Lillis, we focus on Doctor of the Church, St. Teresa of Avila, and her great spiritual masterwork, The Interior Castle. Beginning to Pray with Dr. Anthony Lillis. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. Welcome back, Anthony.
It's great to be with you, Chris.
We continue our deep dive into one of the great mystical writings, can we say that, of a millennium, really?
Yes. Yes, I think you're right. I think this, and in particular, this chapter 5 is very, very rich. It helps us understand contemplative prayer, mystical contemplative prayer in the Catholic tradition and what it's all about. And it's unique to any other kind of prayer in any other world tradition. So everybody who wants to try to collapse Christianity as if it's just one religion out of, you know, any other, when you start to get into the teaching that we have here, you see something truly unique and different, and the whole history of the world has been opened up by Jesus and our faith in him. And what Jesus achieves in our hearts through this kind of prayer is absolutely remarkable.
I think it needs to be said, Anthony, especially to St. Teresa's credit, to just note that what she presents to us here flows from her own experience, but also from her taking in the experience of so many of the great writers, the teachers that came before her, whether it was a Catherine of Siena or a Francis Borgia, John of Avila. I mean, she was a prolific reader, wasn't she?
She was. Although the specific analogy that we're going to be looking at here in the Fifth Mansion, in Chapter 2 of the Fifth Mansion, is an image that I am pretty certain she got from St. John of the Cross.
Mm.
Not that St. John of the Cross writes about it, but we know that St. John of the Cross, for a period of time, was her director. And we know that St. John of the Cross's mother worked with silk. The analogy today is about a silkworm. And the soul is a silkworm. And what happens to the silkworm as it spins its silk. I cannot help but believe that this really rich image she introduces here is something that came up in a conversation during spiritual direction. And all these many years later, now she's committing it to writing, because she's seen and experienced what St. John of the Cross was trying to convey to her.
This is a very special image, isn't it? So often when you think of Teresa of Avila and her explanations on the spiritual life, inevitably you see a picture of a silkworm or a butterfly somewhere. And what we're about to dive into is very, very significant. I guess that's what I'm trying to bring out for folks.
Yeah, if somebody was to ask in a nutshell what's so distinctive in Christian contemplation is that we believe that through this kind of prayer, we actually enter into the mystery of Christ's death so that we can be taken up into his resurrection. And here in this fifth mansion, a very powerful transformation begins to happen in the soul, to the degree that it will surrender itself or die in this prayer that God is giving it. God will raise it up in this prayer to a new kind of life, to the degree that it can let go of things that are distracting it through this kind of prayer. God is going to instill in it new desires, the desires that live in the heart of Christ himself. The words of St. Paul come to me, I live no longer my own life, but the life of Christ in me, as St. Paul talks about. Well, in this chapter, that reality unfolds his part of the development and maturation of mystical prayer in the Catholic tradition.
Hmm. Well, let's talk about this particular chapter at each point. She's comparing the soul to a butterfly, isn't she?
Well, she does, but before we get to the butterfly, she compares it first to a worm. And when we first start our spiritual lives out, we are kind of little ugly worms, but God gives us good things to eat. She talks about mulberry leaves. As the silkworm learns to eat the mulberry leaves, it begins to be able to start spinning silk. And in this, Teresa of Avila sees a comparison to the spiritual life, that the soul, if it feeds itself on the riches of our faith, and what does she mean? She means going to confession regularly, going to Mass frequently, receiving communion frequently. She means spending time in prayer, using your imagination in prayer. She means reading the scriptures wasn't something that people could do in her day, but if there was available Bibles to read, she would encourage her sisters to read the Holy Scriptures. What she does instead, because scriptures at this time are not available in the vernacular for most Catholics, she talks to them about using their imagination, and in particular, imagining Jesus, his life, the different things that happened to him. Especially, she liked to meditate on the agony of the garden. You might think about the Ignatian exercises, which she was mentored into by Francis Borgia and other prominent Jesuits. The first Jesuits of the day came through Avila and began to teach her this use of prayer where you use your imagination and you let your affections be moved by what God does in your imagination. And in those movements, you renew your devotion to the Lord, you make resolutions, you fight against sin. Well, all of this kind of prayer that I've just described kind of goes with what we call asceticism. Asceticism includes meditation, using your intellect and your imagination on the truths of the faith and the life of Christ, and also the truths of your life, and submitting those things to the Lord over and over and over again. And she says that when you do this, you're like a little silkworm who's making silk. We don't think it's achieving anything of any great consequence at all. What we're going through when as we're meditating on things is we're kind of frustrated that our spiritual life isn't taking off the way we hoped for, that we still have inordinate attachments holding us back, moments where we're not the best person in the whole world and we snap at somebody, or other moments where we're despondent because things have gone so bad, other moments where we're all inflated because we think we've achieved so much. And as we engage in meditation and so forth, as we examine our consciences, as we look at all the movements of our hearts, we don't see that God has done very much at all. All we see is our own failures over and over again. And that can be very frustrating. But Teresa of Avila is asserting in the face of all of that, that what you're actually doing is you're spinning silk. And as you spin the silk, you're making a cocoon. And the purpose of making the cocoon is for us to die. We go into a cocoon of prayer, the meditation that God gives us to do, so that in that cocoon we can die to earthly desires, so that the desire of Christ Jesus that burns in us might have space to grow. And when it does, this is when a powerful transformation occurs.
Yeah, she points out in paragraph 3 of this chapter, Anthony, that I think it, and you had in a way mentioned it, she says, by this house, the house that we're spinning with the silk, that she's speaking of the soul. I mean, Christ. That's what she says. I mean, Christ. I think I read or heard somewhere, as she says, either that our life is hid in Christ or in God, which means the same thing, or that Christ is our life. Isn't that interesting, Anthony? She's still working that through. Are we hidden Christ or are in God? Or the mystery of it still is affecting her and how to try to explain that.
Yeah, well, that's this cocoon that we're building. So the soul, as it is the worm that's making the silk, but the cocoon that it builds, quite without its being aware that it's doing it, is Christ. All the holy thoughts and aspirations and convictions of the heart and all the movements away from sin and all the tears of compunction and all the things that flow out make a cocoon in which the soul can go into. At first, we think this is all our achievements, but anybody who's engaged in meditation for any length of time realizes that you've achieved so little, your own industry is more marked by the failures than successes. And it's those failures and our faithfulness in the face of those failures which becomes the condition that allows Christ to make this cocoon around us. So we think we're doing it by our efforts. We think the silk is the product of our spiritual industry, and we're frustrated that our industry isn't better. But it's actually Jesus using our faithfulness in the face of our failures that allows him to build the cocoon around us. He's the cocoon in which the soul goes. Our life is hid in Christ or in God, and Christ is our life. It makes little difference to my meaning which of these quotations is correct, she says. Well, the idea is that by making prayer the thing that kind of holds our life, we're allowing our life to be hid in Christ. Again, this is a huge image for St. John of the Cross. If you read Spiritual Canticle, for example, and the very beginning of the first stanza, "Where have you hidden and left my soul moaning?" says St. John of the Cross. And St. John of the Cross says, "This is the song of the bride. She has become spiritually awake, spiritually alive. She's looking for Christ and she can't find him. He writes to this soul and he says, 'Do you not know that if Christ is hidden from you, in order to find him, you must go into hiding too? You must go into what's unfamiliar, what's uncomfortable, what's inconvenient in order to find him.'" And just to kind of underline this, the whole context of that poem is a context of a pursuit of love. It's love that moves us into places that are unfamiliar, uncomfortable, and inconvenient. Love gives us courage to go to places in our lives we wouldn't otherwise go. Teresa of Avila, when she's writing about being hidden in Christ and this cocoon, behind this, she's already talked to us about courage earlier in the book. This isn't taking one iota away from all the call to courage. This will take tremendous courage to go into this cocoon and die. But we can do it with confidence because the cocoon isn't the result of our own spiritual industry. The cocoon is Christ himself. Our industry made space for Christ to enclose us and made space for Christ to become our cocoon. And it's in dying in him, it's in being hidden in him, that a new transformation of our life is about to occur.
Yeah, I thought it was very important. Again, in that same paragraph, number 3, where she talks about it commences using the ordinary aids given by God to all and applies the remedies left by him in his church. So what she's really saying in a very real way that this is possible for us to at least begin, isn't it, by the what we know as the ordinary means of grace that are supplied to us. It doesn't have to be something that is so extraordinary that we say, well, we can't possibly even begin the journey.
Yes, these are things that are available to us all. What's important for it to make our cocoon is what's going on interiorly as we engage. Mm-hmm. When we go to Mass, when we go to confession, when we do our penance, what's going on in our hearts? And this is how we hasten our cocoon building. And in paragraph 5, she actually says, "Let us renounce self-love and self-will. Care for nothing earthly. Do penance. Pray. mortify ourselves, be obedient, and perform all the other good works of which you know. Act up to your light. You have been taught your duties. Die. Die as a silkworm does when it has fulfilled the office of its creation, and you will see God and be immersed in his greatness as the little silkworm is enveloped in its cocoon. The inner dispositions are what allow us, as we do the exterior works, are allow us to die to ourselves.
We'll return to Beginning to Pray with Dr. Anthony Lillis in just a moment. Did you know that you can obtain a free app which contains all your favorite Discerning Hearts programs? Father Timothy Gallagher, Dr. Anthony Lillis, Archbishop George Lucas, Father Mauritius Fildi, and so many more, including episodes from Inside the Pages, can be obtained on the Discerning Hearts free app. This also includes all the novenas and devotionals and prayers, including the Holy Rosary and Stations of the Cross, the Chaplet of St. Michael, and the Seven Sorrows of Our Lady, all available on the Discerning Hearts free app. Visit the iTunes and Google Play app stores to obtain your free Discerning Hearts app today. A prayer of St. Ignatius of Loyola.
Take, Lord, and receive all my liberty, my memory, my understanding, and my entire will, all that I have and call my own. You have given all to me. To you, Lord, I return it. Everything is yours. Do with it what you will. Give me only your love and your grace. That is enough for me. Amen.
Hello, my name is Deacon Omar Gutierrez, and I want to ask you to support Discerning Hearts in a special way. We, Chris McGregor, the board, and I all know that not everyone listening can help financially. We know we have listeners from all parts of the world, and we have made a commitment since the beginning to make the truths shared through Discerning Hearts totally free. So while you may not be able to contribute financially, what you can do is certainly pray, but also give us positive reviews on whatever platform you use to listen to us. If it's iTunes, Android, Stitcher, Spotify, however it is that you get these podcasts, or if you're on YouTube and you like our videos, please give us a good rating and write a review. The more good ratings and reviews we get, the higher our profile, and the more listeners will discover us, listeners who may have the means to contribute in the future. Please consider rating us and writing a positive review today.
We now return to Beginning to Pray with Dr. Anthony Lillis. For the listener out there who doesn't have a text in front of them, this particular work, you're missing the opportunity seeing more exclamation marks than you do in many other writings. You can just imagine her, can't you, say that? Forward then, my daughters. Courage. You can just see her saying, come on. Folks, you can do this.
Yeah.
And even to die, there's an exclamation point. There's a force of joyful encouragement that she is trying to convey in this section, isn't there?
There is. And it's an interesting thing because we're coming up into the lofty contemplation of mystical union with God. That's what she's describing here. But the movement towards it is fundamentally one of faith, where you're renouncing interior things. And in particular, I like to draw attention to obedience. Obedience, probably more than almost anything else she's listed there, and I'm talking about interior obedience, is the precondition that allows us to die. When we're obedient, it helps us let go of our self-love and our self-will. Because in order to be interiorly obedient, you have to make your will vulnerable to the will of another. And God loves to work through the human relationships in our lives, our marriages, our relationship with our parents, but also other relationships of authority to manifest what His will is for us. And there's a depth in letting go of our self-will and what we want to do when we want to do it, so that He can, so that we can discover His will and act in accord with His will. And so this depth that she's talking about is a letting go of what I want to do, when I want to do it, and how I want to do it, and letting go of that, and letting go of my earthly dreams and my own designs and what I can achieve. When I just let go of that, now God has space to imprint in me, to manifest in me something new, new desires that are above and beyond the narrow scope of my own sphere of activity. And this is a new kind of union. She speaks about, with this death, being able to see God. And to see God means to be able to behold His loving goodness and what He wills. And now a real union is possible. Before this death, we were held back from union because of all the other activity that was kind of turned in on itself. As we die, we get free from self and we're vulnerable to God's plan and God's goodness. And now God can begin to do things with us.
Boy, but you gotta die. I don't mean to overemphasize that, but it's a martyrdom in some ways, isn't it, to ourselves? You have to be willing to just let it go. And for so many of us, it's difficult because there is that big block of fear. Any kind of death, hopefully in the heart of someone, should be such a strong moment in our lives that it does evoke a bit of fear, doesn't it?
Right. All of what she's written up till now is really about trying to help us confront that fear and act against that fear. She goes on now to begin to explain, in order to help us deal with this fear, this is what will happen if, instead of being so afraid to die, you just let go. This is what happens. And she describes this ugly little silkworm being transformed into a little white butterfly. And she says, how great God is, how beautiful is the soul after having been immersed in God's grandeur and united closely to Him for but a short time. And she said, I do not think it is ever as long as half an hour. Now, this is really interesting. When we experience really intense temptations and we're being tested by inordinate affections or relationships that aren't quite the right thing, or anxiety over our children, or anxiety over our finances, or anything that kind of pulls us away from the presence of God, if we would go into prayer, I've heard this from other people, and she seems to be testifying to that here. If we go into prayer, there are two things that can happen. The first thing is, if we are quiet with the Lord for a half hour, you'll notice that the very worst of the worst of that kind of experience, if you refuse to give into it and you just turn your mind to the Lord, the worst of the worst rarely lasts more than a half hour. You can get on the other side of this if you practice the presence of God and turn your heart to Him for even a half hour. And as you look at His goodness, as you ponder His good, and I'm just talking about regular meditation right now, can help you overcome sin. And in that, there's a death to yourself. Now, Teresa of Avila, though, is talking about a wholly other kind of prayer besides meditation here. She's talking about beholding God, a contemplation that is mystical, where the effort of our soul is taken up in a new way by grace. And by taking up in a new way by grace, rather than the soul trying to think about God, it simply surrenders to God's presence. In a certain way, you could say it dies before the presence of God. It lets its earthly energies and its own efforts just kind of be silenced by the sheer majesty and grandeur and awesomeness of God. His immensity is truly overwhelming. But it's a gift to see that, to receive that. And she's saying that a half hour of this kind of prayer, where we allow ourselves to be vulnerable to the immensity of the Lord, just a half hour of it, she's saying that this has enough power in it to transform our soul from an ugly worm into a beautiful white butterfly. White, you think about pure and lively and filled with life. Before this experience, we were tied down by earthly things. After this experience of God, even for just a half hour, we find a new freedom, and the things of this world don't tie us down as much. We have a freedom to love what God loves, to will what God wills, to be of service to our brothers and sisters without selfish motivation, without preoccupation, without concerns about self-preservation. We're able to simply love with absolute sovereignty and freedom in the will of God. The soul desires to praise our God and longs to sacrifice itself and die a thousand deaths for Him. It feels an unconquerable desire for great crosses and would like to perform the most severe penances. It sighs for solitude and would have all men know God, while it is bitterly grieved at seeing them offend Him. And that fundamental new movement in the next mansion, this is what's going to grow and become even more intense. But God, in this prayer, communicates that to the soul. The soul, to receive it, though, really needs to die to itself. Teresa knows this is a rough thing. God knows this is a rough thing. And God would not ask us to do such a difficult thing if what He wanted to achieve wasn't so absolutely beautiful.
You've been listening to Beginning to Pray with Dr. Anthony Lillis. To hear and or to download this conversation, along with hundreds of other spiritual formation programs, visit discerninghearts.com, or you can find it within the free Discerning Hearts app and on other numerous streaming platforms. This has been a production of Discerning Hearts. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. We hope that if this program has been helpful for you, that you will first pray for our mission, which is to offer authentic and rock-solid spiritual formation programs freely to souls around the world. And if you feel us worthy, please consider a charitable donation, which is fully tax-deductible, to help support our efforts. But most of all, we hope that you will tell a friend about discerninghearts.com. And join us next time for Beginning to Pray with Dr. Anthony Lillis.